What's good, y'all? Welcome back to Processing with the Up Churches, where we process the world around us through the lens of faith. Before we get into today's topic and guest for today, let's pray. Lord, thank you for everything you've done for us this past week. Thank you for being with us every step of the way, providing for us, nurturing us, comforting us. I pray that every word that's spoken in this podcast is edifying and can build up everyone listening and portray you well and help the people listening to recognize you and everything around them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So for this week's episode, I'm going to be interviewing MJ for this based on you clicking on the episode. The title is Faith in Soccer. So we're just going to do a deep dive into his life as a soccer player, his journey through faith with soccer. But before we get into the super deep questions and stuff, I have a few icebreaker questions, some fun soccer questions.
Yeah, let's get to it.
So are you ready?
Let's get to it.
Okay.
Don't test my ball knowledge. I know some stuff, but I don't know, you know, people in the comments might try to attack me.
It's going to be, these are interesting questions.
Okay.
So I'm going to start with a lower tier one.
Okay.
What is the best professional league in the world and why?
Man, this is a good question because last year my answer would have been immediately with no hesitation, the Premier League. And it honestly probably still is the answer, but it depends on what you mean by best per se, because a teammate of mine brought up that something that we don't often think about. And he says that part of what makes a league the best is the managers as well as the players. It's not just where all the best players are housed. Mm-hmm. It's how those players are being used in their different systems and stuff. And mm-hmm. the tactical battles, the chess that's being played in every single game. And it's true. It's 100% true. The greatest games that we've experienced have been battles of the greatest minds on the touchline as well as the players on the field. So yeah, my immediate thought probably would be the Premier League. But when I think of other leagues that are maybe a little bit more tactic oriented from the top to the bottom, not just the couple at the top, like the Prem, obviously you have Mikel Arteta, Pep Guardiola, who has mm-hmm. changed football for the entire world. We'll probably get into that later on. But yeah, it's like, I'm a massive fan of Serie A, which is Italy's top flight football, because every single year there's at least six teams that could easily compete for the League Cup. So I'm a fan of watching those games all the time. They're just super competitive. They're just great players, great leagues. And it has a reputation for being a very defensive league. Like Italian football is known for, if they don't have the ball, then they can't score. So it's a lot of possession oriented stuff. It's sometimes a little slower paced, more tactically driven than some other teams might be. Whereas in the Prem, like, you'll see City doing that. You'll see Arsenal trying to do that. But the Premier League, the English Premier League in England, has
I've been thinking this whole time.
Trying to clear that up.
Yeah.
But yeah, they have a lot of like freak athletes. Like, they're not just technically the best footballers in the world. They're also the most athletic footballers in the world. Mm-hmm. So some of them will be super direct. Some of them will sit in and let you have a lot of possession and then hit you on the counter and attack. So yeah, all of that to say, the Premier League probably still has it. However, the gap is nowhere near as wide as people might think.
Okay, got it. I have a follow-up question to that. Which type of play is more interesting to you? The super defensive, or like the, as I've heard you call it, kick and chase?
Yeah.
Where it's like just super fast-paced back and forth the whole time.
So like possession-oriented versus more transition-oriented. Mm-hmm. Which one do I like to watch more, or which one do I like to play in?
To watch more.
So I'm probably not going to have the same answer as most like casual fans because everyone wants to see goals score. Everybody wants to at least see shots, and you're not going to see that in possession a lot. Like, City will have 70% of the ball and they will have like 10 shots or less because they're just so patient with the ball. They're trying to really get the most efficient look at the goal as possible, not just hitting everything all the time or trying to go quickly in transition all the time. They can do that too, but that's not the brand that they're known for.
Mm-hmm.
So on the other end, with transitional football, where you're defending a little bit more and then trying to expose the weaknesses that the other team will leave open in their attempt to possess, that is a lot more American, I'll say. It's a lot more athletic oriented. It's a lot more direct. You're going to get a lot more fun opportunities, a lot more adrenaline pumping all at the same time and everything. But I guess that's more entertaining. It just is. It's more entertaining to see people being athletic going to the goal as fast as they possibly can, connecting off each other and running, making forward runs, runs in behind, than being super tactically sound and trying to take your time to score. However, I personally enjoy watching how teams try to break each other down. No matter how fast it goes, I'm fine with sitting and watching City possess the ball 95% of the game and pass in the opponent's third for 30 minutes in a row. I'm fine with it.
I'm not trying to see that. Yeah. I want to see the action.
I definitely get it, but I'm fine with it. I love just seeing the way, first of all, the way the players have been coached to play in a system like that. You have to really nail it down. If you don't, you'll just get exposed every time on the counterattack. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so that's been exciting to me. Obviously, I'm pursuing a career in coaching, so that's something I take pride in. I like watching other people take pride in it as well. But you can overpossess, you can become too complacent on the ball and just having the ball without going forward. So that's where there honestly needs to be a balance. Like, City scored a goal against Arsenal, even though they lost in the game. Their goal was transitional and more than it was the tiki-taka that they're kind of known for. So, yeah, I hope that answered the question.
No, it did. Okay. I'm going to actually switch up one of my planned questions because you talked a lot about international soccer, but, you know, you are American.
I am.
We're in America.
Extremely.
So who is your favorite American soccer player?
Currently playing?
It doesn't have to be.
All right, I'll give both. I'll give currently playing and retired. Retired Tim Howard, for sure, by a mile. Tim Howard is the reason I pursued goalkeeping, like, seriously. I read his book when I was in elementary school, and a little bit of history about him. He grew up in New York with a mixed family, white mom, black dad, and he has Tourette's as well. And it took him a long time to practice speech to the point now where he's an international commentator commentating on Champions League goals or games. So seeing just, you know, especially at the time we were growing up, there weren't a ton of black goalies. Mm-hmm. Well, first, let me clarify. There weren't a lot of soccer games on cable in general back then. So I wasn't seeing a lot of black goalkeepers. So it just didn't click that it was an option for me. Mm-hmm. I thought I had to be a winger, had to be center back or something. But when I read his book and I was like, whoa, he's, you know, just a kid from somewhere, just like me. And he looked like me kind of. So yeah, growing up, I always got called Tim Howard once I was in goals and stuff. Anytime I made a good save, everybody was like, oh, you know, black and goalkeeper, he's Tim Howard. He's Tim Howard. So I never took any problem with it. I took it as a compliment. You know, that was somebody that I just appreciated as being a forerunner before me. I don't want to say I looked up to him. I appreciate everything he did, and he was an incredible player for sure. But he was definitely a forerunner in going ahead and showing that someone that looks like me can do things that I didn't imagine before.
Yeah.
So that's the retired player. Big fan of Tim Howard. Tim, if you listen to this, you're him. You knew that. Secretary of Defense. That meant nothing to you. Current favorite player.
And it also can be men's or women, because you said for Secretary of Defense, and I thought of somebody.
Yeah. I'm gonna do both then. I'm gonna do both for men and women. So men, current favorite player. Man, that's a tough question. That is a tough question. So I don't want to say Pulisic just because
you don't want to feed
into the
hype.
That's just the right answer.
Yeah.
It's not even the hype. He's just is
that's
him.
Fair, yeah.
Every single game he plays for the USMNT, man, he's cracked. He's the cap. He wears the band for a reason. Mm-hmm. He's not the captain that a lot of people want, where it's necessarily leading and, you know, keeping guys in line per se, but he leads by example. Everybody plays off of how he plays. And it's the same thing for when he's at his club, AC Milan in Italy. He came into that team with a chip on his shoulder, just believing in his ability, and he showed out ever since he first got there. Mm-hmm. He's, in my opinion, the best player in that roster. He's consistently
people say that on social media.
He's consistently the most efficient. I don't see how you can really argue with that anymore. Yeah. Like, scoring Champions League goals and when none of the other team is showing up, none of the rest of the team is showing up. But all that to say, he's not going to be my favorite player that I'm going to say. Yeah, I'm going to be biased, and I'm going to give my favorite player to another goalkeeper. I said goalkeeper. So, Matt Turner. I was about to give some honorable mentions first. But, honorable mentions first. Weston McKennie, absolute dog. I mean, he holds it down in the midfield every game. I heard Shaka Hislop, who was a goalkeeper from Trinidad, a commentator, trying to describe why Weston McKennie is so good at what he does. Mm-hmm. And it's, like, almost hard to describe. He's not technically the most clean footballer in the world. He's a freak athlete. But at the same time, he's Juventus's leading assister. So, like, something's not adding up. But at the same time, he just has a grit about him. He's just going to do it himself if he has to, and he's not going to wait for anybody else to do it for him. And I think that's what every single team needs. If you don't have somebody who's going to get in the dirt and do the dirty work, everybody's just going to sit back and try to play pretty football and end up losing the game. So having somebody to hold it down in the midfield like that, Weston McKennie is different for real. Another one in a very, very similar vein is Tyler Adams. I thought he was very, very good, bossing the midfield in the World Cup, wearing the captain armband. And unfortunately, he's had some injury situations, but he's still a great player, in my opinion. Very, very similar to Weston McKennie in all the things that I just said, but he just holds it down. He's a very, very good midfielder as well. So now I'm done with my honorable mentions. Oh, last one, actually. Anthony Robinson, left back for Fulham in the Premier League, obviously our left back for the national team. Most assists in the Prem from a defender last year. I don't see how that doesn't make you – obviously, there's defending necessary as a defensive player. You have to be able to defend very well. And there are some – nobody's going to not get beat 100% of the time. Virgil van Dijk gets beat. He's one of the best center backs in the world. But Anthony Robinson, what he's good at, he has ironed out so extremely well. He gets forward. He creates an option in the attack as well as being a pretty solid defender as well. So wanted to shout him out.
Word on the street is Manchester United.
Yeah, want him. Manchester United and Liverpool. They're trying to get into him. I would love – I don't like either team. I don't have a favorite Premier League team. But I would not want to see him go to United just because United has the most toxic fan base I've ever seen in my life. Sorry, United fans. They know it, to be fair. There's no way a United fan is saying that they're, like, good supporters for real. Every single one of them thinks they're the individual owner of the club. So if a player is not doing well, they take it extremely personally. So, but back your club like that, for sure. I don't blame you. I'm not too far off with Barcelona like that. But, yeah, so, anywho, my favorite current men's player, Matt Turner, for sure. He played at D3? It's either D3 or D2 school.
I think you told me D2.
D2 school. He's literally where I am. So, like, that is mind-blowing to me. He made it from playing in Division 2. There was a clip that got really popular on ESPN and just on social media when he first started putting in great performances for the national team, of him letting a ball go right through his hands while he was in college. Mm-hmm. And his team lost the game because of that. That happens in college for him, and he's still the number one goalkeeper in for the United States right now. Yeah. That's incredible for me. That tells me that he wasn't going to let any one mistake keep him down. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't going to let the odds stop him either.
Yeah.
D2 to the national team, those are impossible statistics. I couldn't possibly tell you what number of – people could possibly go from that, because I don't even know that it's been done before.
Yeah, 0.00001.
Keep going, add more zeros, because I don't know that it's been done before. Yeah. I haven't heard of it, at least. So Matt Turner consistently is a very, very good goalkeeper for the national team. I think he's incredible. He's my favorite right now. On the women's side,
NG. Naomi
Girma. You cooked. Naomi Girma is the best center back in the world. There's no conversation about it. If you're arguing with it, you didn't watch the World Cup. It's as simple as that. You didn't watch this World Cup or the World Cup before that, because she's been cracked ever since. And we had the honor of going to a San Diego Wave game during our honeymoon. Yeah. And I didn't realize – well, I was before the World Cup, actually.
The Olympics.
The Olympics, not the World Cup, the Olympics. And I didn't know anything about the roster. I didn't know that much about newer players. I knew, the big names, Alex Morgan.
Yeah.
And players like that, Rose Lavelle, Lindsey Horan, so Crystal Dunn. But I didn't know about Naomi Girma like that. So I was just watching the game, picking apart things, seeing what things players are good at. And I'm like, yo, this center back is raw. Like, nobody's getting by her. And she just looked like she's chilling the whole game. Yeah. She's just dropping in, somebody going to dribble at her. You're not getting past me. Like, I'm straight. I'm chilling. So, yeah, I want a Naomi Girma jersey really badly. She is actually so cold. So, yeah, Naomi Girma by a mile, not even close. Shout out everybody else on the team. Obviously, the front three is on the forefront of everyone's minds. I don't know about all that.
But that's what they're calling them.
Trinity Rodman, Mallory Swanson. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And I see her. Sophia Smith.
Yeah.
Man, that is a deadly front three. That is one of the most dangerous attacking fronts I've seen since Messi, Suarez, and Neymar at Barcelona. Like, they're actually that nasty. So, and I'm just excited. They're so young.
Yeah,
like,
they are.
Trinity Rodman is what, 21? 22?
Yeah, she's our age. Yeah.
That's crazy. They have such a long career ahead of them, man. I'm so excited. And it's really dope to see that Mallory Swanson came back from that unfortunate injury that she had, man. That could have set people back. That could have ended a career. It just can. So that's really dope that she's been able to bounce back in such a way to immediately contribute for the team and ultimately bring home the gold. So, yeah.
What a queen.
Indeed.
So that is all our icebreaker questions. Sure. Let's get into the real faith in soccer conversation. Sure. So you've alluded to it already that you're a goalkeeper, but tell your story of how you ended up gravitating to soccer, because as you talked about with Tim Howard, I almost called him Matt Turner, there's not a lot of Black people in America back then who were playing soccer. Obviously now it's different, but how did you get into the world of soccer?
For sure. Yeah, I'm trying to think, where do I even want to start? Because what you just pointed out is something that affected me later on, but not from the beginning. So I'll just start from the beginning. So it literally starts from my birth, not to be dramatic, but I have asthma. So doctors told my mom that when I got old enough, they needed to put me in sports, specifically soccer, in order to strengthen my lungs, just to keep me, you know, breathing and improve my lung strength and everything. So fast forward to 2005, I'm 4 years old, and I'm now playing the first of four sports. I grew up playing soccer, basketball, football, and baseball, but soccer was number one. And even after spending some time with it on the back burner, I just ended up gravitating back toward it. So I grew up in elementary school playing soccer, very little basketball. If you asked me in elementary school, did I like basketball? I would say I hate it because I was really bad at it. And my mom was offended by that because she was a basketball player growing up and everything. So she would like not be happy with me saying that. But I played my primary sports in elementary school were soccer and football. I really liked football and I really liked soccer. Massive NFL fan, massive college football fan, and didn't watch a ton of soccer because it wasn't on TV that much, especially because I'm in elementary school. I'm a kid watching cartoons.
Yeah.
But I somehow came across Barcelona. I think I probably just saw the logo and saw that it had a soccer ball on it when I was four or something. And was like, this is now my personality for the rest of my life. Shout out Gavi and Pedri on the Funko Pops back there. So Barcelona through and through, 100%. I'm a Kool-Aid as long as I live. So yeah, fast forward to middle school. I moved to Georgia, and immediately one of the first things my mom prioritizes is getting me into soccer there. Obviously a big move can be traumatic in different ways and everything. Yeah. So my mom wanted to make sure I could have something that would feel normal. And soccer just was normal for me. I played it all the time. Didn't talk about it that much, but I just played it. It was just what I did. And I remember my very first day of practice. Actually, I need to go back because this is going to form why I was even open to this. When I was four, when I first started playing indoor at a basketball court in some school in DC. I can never remember what name. I think it was Gallaudet. But we played on basketball courts. It would be a little clinic thing where they tried to teach us some skills, and then we would actually play. And I was 4 years old, played with the four-year-old group, obviously. The coach was like, "Yo, he's kind of decent. Like, you want to play for the other group?" And all I heard was play. So I was like, "Duh, I want to keep playing." I wasn't thinking about that they would be older, be bigger or whatever. But yeah, so I stayed for the next session that was coming that day, and it was the six-year-old group. So I'm 4 years old playing with people 2 years older than me. Yeah. And 4 to 6,
yeah, it's different.
A big size jump. Yeah. So I was doing that, and I did that, and I enjoyed it, and it was fun. And same day, coach was like, you're kind of cooking with the six-year-olds too. Do you want to keep playing with the 7-8-year-olds? And again, I'm like, send it. Let's do it. I don't care. I'm with whatever. So I played with it. From my very first day of playing soccer, I played with four-year-olds that were my age all the way up to 7 and 8-year-olds. So that was, I look back at it now and I know that's like not normal, but no. I remember very, very vividly that I loved defending. I loved stopping people from trying to get past me. I don't know why. I don't know where that came from. It literally had to just be in me because, first of all, technically, when I was little, I wasn't very good. Like, I didn't have the patience for practicing skills and developing. Like, whenever we would try to juggle, that was like a death sentence, apprentice sentence or something for me.
Oh, wow.
I hated juggling so much. It was just the dumbest thing in the world to me. But being able to just run through somebody and kick the ball and keep them from scoring, that was my bread and butter for sure. So, and my mom always tells a story that day, for whatever reason, I asked the coach, could I wear the goalkeeper gloves that he had? And I was four, so they were like way too big for me.
Yeah.
And it came down to my elbows, but I was in the goal. I was ready. I took one hit, I remember. And that was the first moment I remember feeling pain. And I was like, that was kind of exciting.
I
remember, like, for real, I got beat up that day. I was playing with kids way bigger than me, way older than me, but I enjoyed it. So fast forward now to middle school, first day of soccer at my new club. Shout out Smyrna Soccer Academy or Smyrna Soccer Club. And coming to the team, the coaches introducing themselves and stuff, getting to know everybody and asking positions and stuff. And I said, yeah, I can play pretty much wherever, but probably mostly defender. And me and this other kid were the two tallest people on the team. And the other kid was the coach's son. Coach immediately asked me, he was like, do you play goalie at all? Or do you want to play goalie? Or are you willing to? And I was like, I don't care. I'm out here playing. I'm fine with me. And since that day, I've been stuck in the goal. So I went to practice that day. I didn't have any gloves because I wasn't a goalkeeper at the time. You know, starting middle school, you can't have positions for sure, but nobody's a through and through goalkeeper that early on. Maybe starting at that point, but not before that. So jumped in the goal, and yeah, it just felt natural. Again, I was able to just fully my entire job at that time, just stop people from scoring. Duh, I'm in there. So yeah, that stuck really well. At the same time, I am continuing baseball, which I had started in middle school before I moved to Georgia, but I'm at my new school, so I'm playing baseball there. I played football there, or played football at my first middle school as well, and I played basketball there as well. So literally year round, I was busy. I was busy. I did it because I enjoyed it, but also earlier on than that, I know my mom put me in sports to, one, keep me busy, keep me in social settings, keep me just developing well. And looking back on it, she was likely trying to keep her future black man out of trouble, out of just being complacent and being still and getting into the problems that can cause from being having an idle mind and idle hands, you know. So I'm grateful for all the discipleship that she inadvertently had on me. I don't know. I'm sure it was intentional. So I'm grateful for all of that. So through middle school, I stopped playing baseball, stopped playing football, decided I didn't like being hit. I only played 1 year of tackle football. I played flag in elementary. And first day of practice, looked at my mom and immediately shook my head. Was like, this is not for me. She refused to let me quit anything. So I played the whole season just hating life. I was a defensive lineman because I was fat. But yeah, that was not fun. Didn't like getting hit, but fond memories. Baseball I liked, but wasn't that good at it, so didn't play that much more. Soccer circled back around, started playing for the second middle school that I went to, and had a good time with that. Really liked basketball at that time. This is actually the point where I started to pursue basketball a little bit more for whatever reason. I had made up my mind and was like, I'm going to go to the NBA. And I started for a little while trying to actually train and get better and stuff. And I know that passion can only take you so far. You have to be willing to do the work as well. If you're not disciplined and having passion, you're either going to be suffering or you're going to burn out. You have to be able to apply both to each other. So I was passionate about basketball. I still love it. I'm very quick to pick up a basketball. I enjoy playing it. I'm sure we'll get into some basketball mishaps later too. But I wasn't willing to be disciplined with it at all. I didn't enjoy it enough to continue suffering, which is actually what the word passion means. It's valuing something so much that you're willing to suffer for it, which when I learned that kind of created a new meaning to the passion of the Christ for me, because I was like, wait a minute.
That just unlocked it for me. Cause I never really thought about why it was titled that.
Yeah,
but
exactly.
Yeah, he loves us so much that he was willing to suffer for us.
Exactly. So same thing. I wasn't willing to do it for basketball. And I was like, you know, I've been playing soccer for a long time, pretty decent at it. Let's see what happens if I try to get good. Cause I was just playing recreationally. I was just playing for fun. And get into high school. So I'm like, let's try to get good. And God's sovereignty, I go into Dick's one day, Dick's Sporting Goods, to get a pair of cleats. And there's somebody working there. And my mom is like, my son just had a growth spurt because I did. And they were like, you have any cleats? And I wore 13 at the time. And he was like, you'll probably have to order them online from like this store, whatever. And my mom was like, where do your stores come from? What you talking about? Do you play soccer? And he was like, yeah, at the time my coach was a goalkeeper coach at Kennesaw State University with their women's team. And my mom was like, he's a goalkeeper. What you trying to do? So I started having one-on-one sessions with him, and it changed everything about me. It fully changed what it even looked like to be a goalkeeper in my mind. I hadn't had anybody who was an expert in the game or in their area coached me before. The player, the coaches that I played for were all the parent of somebody on the team, which, you know, you can have some knowledge, but if you're not doing this professionally, it's only going to get you so far. So doing those things, even into when we started dating, I would leave school immediately and go all the way to Kennesaw to practice and stuff. So yeah, that shaped me for real. Started being able to just function in my body and use my tool, which, you know, for every athlete, your tool is your body, being able to learn how to use it well and everything. And also at the same time, I pretty much learned that college soccer is a thing. And I knew college was in my future just because I was kind of always told, you know, college is going to happen. But I didn't stress about it because I was pretty decent in school without trying very hard. So I was like, college is going to happen. But I now had a reason to try to get better, to go to even better schools. I was like, whoa, I can play. Like, there's levels to this. And I was teaching myself all of these things as well, because neither of my parents played college athletics or anything beyond that. So trying to just learn the ropes by myself, basically, and teach my mom along the way too, because she was my my personal chauffeur, essentially. I mean, I'm too old to drive, so she was driving me up and down the East Coast to she was driving me up and down the East Coast to every college ID camp I could find, and I fell in love with every school that I went to because I just knew I was going to go there and everything. So yeah, shout out moms for sacrificing all that gas, all that sleep, and just being willing to help me pursue my dream for real. Like, I wouldn't be here without all the sacrifice she put in. So put in the work to try to play wherever I could, wherever I wanted me. And every single ID camp made me realize I was not close enough to where I wanted to be at all, playing with guys that some of them wanted to transfer. And that's before the transfer portal even happened. So it was much harder to transfer back then, but it was still a thing. Guys coming from other schools being like, you know, I'm not happy where I am. I'm trying to come here and try to impress the coaches as well. So I'm 16, maybe even 15, because second half of my sophomore year, I started getting serious about going to college, which is late. For anybody that is pursuing college sports or in college sports or past college sports, you know that you pretty much have to be locked in from middle school to really try to get your foot into the door. So me starting 2 years into high school already, I only have 2 years left to try to put together film, build connections with coaches, try to get to ID camps, get coaches to see me in person. And it was almost impossible. So I was just throwing money at schools to go to their ID camps and stuff and get in front of them to try to impress them. And I wish I knew the number that I went to, but well over 20 different schools for sure. And some of those schools, multiple ID camps for sure. And this is in the span of 2 years. So going through junior year, that was the focus. Oh, I need to slow down for sure. On top of all of this, because of my pursuit of trying to play in college, I get connected with a scouting agency database thing. And through that, American International Sports Teams reached out to me, which is a organization that takes American athletes and has them compete in different events throughout the country and throughout the world. So I had the honor of being invited to play in the United World Games, which is it's not even just soccer. It's basically like youth Olympics type thing, not the junior Olympics, but very similar. And it's different age groups and stuff like that. So I was invited to play in that when I was 16, the summer before my junior year. And it was in Austria, and it was dope. It was an incredible experience seeing people from so many different countries, meeting people from around the country here, and seeing just how different people play in different areas and different levels. So I was 15 and I was playing in the U17 group. So 2 years older than me, basically. And I'm the only goalkeeper on the team as well. So that was an experience. It just was. It was incredibly fun. It was tough. We only had 1 day of practice together before we jumped into any games. That went how you would imagine it. But the experience was incredible. And because of that, I had the honor of returning for the next summer as well. And I played in, I think we had one more game than usual, but we also had one more practice. So games were a lot better, more competitive. I had gotten better over a year of development. So just an incredible honor and experience that I've been able to have, to say I represented my country in front of other countries in another space. And an experience that always sticks with me from that, probably the biggest, most important experience I have from it, is that after one of our games, we played against, I don't remember if they were watching. I think they were watching. We played against Turkey. And then after that game, a team from Chile was coming up and they were walking past my team as we were walking out. And they stopped me and asked to take a picture with me. And I was like, okay, I didn't think nothing of it. Yeah. And it dawned on me, and it was all the players. So like other kids my age and younger than me and their coaches as well. And it dawned on me that I was the first Black American that they'd ever seen. So that was just a dope experience because I was like, wow, something so almost divisive for us and normal as well it will be almost a dream for somebody to get to know what it's like to live, you know, just next to us or whatever, not to be me, but just to try to see how different people live in different places. Yeah. That's my favorite part about traveling, but we'll get to that. Anywho. So I get to get through all of my D camps and I am now in January of my senior year. So you can imagine that the first 6 months of my senior year were very anxious and angry because lots of ID camps, none of them saying anything to me. All of them just saying, thank you for coming. Thank you for giving us your money. But I go out on a cold, rainy day to the first school that I go to. And I did pretty well. And I got an email a couple of days later and was like, hey, we want to offer you. And I don't remember if I cried, but I remember being in like shock. Like I was struggling to breathe. I was sitting in my house alone. My mom was somewhere. But yeah, I was in my living room and I was like, nah, this can't be real. This is not my first offer. And it just was. So and it was crazy because the reason it was mind boggling to me wasn't just because it was my first offer, but that team was the number two team at the Division II level in the country at that time. So I knew going into that ID camp that this was a long shot. But it was in-state. It was near me. It wasn't far. It was too easy to pass up. I was like, I just have to go. I have to try. Whatever.
It was cold and rainy that day. Yeah, you were there. Because I was there.
It was cold and rainy. Pouring. And so, yeah, conditions weren't good for being a goalkeeper, but I guess they were because they got me the foot in the door into college. All glory to God. All them no's leading up to that were for this specific yes. And man. So, yeah, I get through that. I'm now in college and spent my first 2 years at that school, didn't play at all, but got a lot of valuable knowledge from my coaches and through training environments and stuff like that. COVID hits and I'm on JV and they cut all the JV teams at the school. So my coach was like, you know, we're not moving you up to varsity. So you can stay here and still be a student or you can transfer and keep playing. And I was like, well, he said to me before I even responded, he was like, I'm pretty sure you want to keep playing because he just knew I had the work ethic. I was like, I didn't come this far from where I was to just stop all of a sudden because somebody tried to tell me to stop. That didn't happen. Mm-hmm. So he said, I'm pretty sure you want to keep playing. I was like, yeah, you 100% right. So, yeah, I did all of that stuff and reached out to a different school. I reached out to every school, actually. Well, I don't want to speed past that. I was my own agent in high school and in middle school, and it just does require that amount of work.
Yeah.
And ended up getting connected with a school and it worked out. They signed me, I transfer, and two of the best years of my life for sure at that school. I'm gonna say the name because I've graduated from there. Lees McRae College. Yeah, I'm a full alum. That's amazing. So yeah, Lees McRae College. I mean, I met incredible people, and most importantly, I got saved because of God transferring me to Lees McRae. I met you some people.
Answering every last question.
You told me to take you through the timeline. I'm just saying.
Every question. Go ahead. Continue. Welcome. So, you got saved at Lees McRae College.
Yeah, exactly. So I am at Lees McRae, and because my coach tells me that I should lead a Bible study group. So that to me felt like God saying it more than he was saying it. I was like, I feel like I can't say no. Like when I was growing up in church with my mom, it was never a no to anything as far as serving in church. When I had to drum when I didn't want to, I got on them drums. When I had to say the Lord's Prayer in front of the church when I didn't want to, I had to say the Lord's Prayer. If I had to sing, my mama used to make me praise dance. I don't dance.
Apparently you did.
I don't.
Apparently you did.
So though. Yeah, it's actually funny because I've never actually realized why me being able to say yes to leading the Bible study was even possible till now. But that's 100% what it was. This is clearly for God. I'm not going to miss out on whatever it is that God is going to do through me. Mm-hmm. So I start leading a Bible study, get connected with somebody in the local area, and he works with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Pause here. If you don't know what Fellowship of Christian Athletes is, check out our episode with Carson Furr, Faith and Athletes, where he explains everything about that. Check that out. Come back here. So I go to FCA's Winter Blast, which is a retreat in North Carolina, which is where I was anyway, and with a couple of friends. And we pulled up listening to, I'm not going to give that person the clout. But we came listening to some very, very inappropriate music for the environment that we were going into. And I hadn't been in an environment like that in a very long time. When I was in elementary school, I was in Awana at my school, at my church, which is just basically kids' Bible study. And I would always go to Awana camp every summer. And it was, we just go to a retreat, basically, and do some Bible stuff and roast marshmallows and play some sports.
Yeah.
And it was a similar thing here. And one day, not one day, but the second to the last night, actually, we are in praise and worship before we're about to hear the actual message. And before the first song even starts, I like hear that I should sit down in my head. And that's weird. For anybody who's been in any church setting where you stand during praise and worship, if you're the one person sitting and you don't have a reason, that's kind of weird. Like I would side eye myself. So I like hear that in my head. And I'm
it
like,
shouldn't be, and we should get into that.
That's true. But yeah, I hear that in my head that I should sit down when we just stood up. And I'm like, not sitting down? Why would I sit down? I'm straight. And my legs just like stop working. So I fall into the chair behind me and all of a sudden just start bawling my eyes out. And I'm like, why am I crying? What's like no word has been sung yet of the song. They just started the intro with the keyboard. And I'm like, what's happening here? What is this? So after struggling through that, I'm like, I hear again in my head, this is for you. And I realized at the moment that I hear that I had been leading the Bible study and trying to live correct according to the Bible and guide other people closer to God. I had been trying to do all that for the other people because I do genuinely believe and did at that time that believe that they needed God just as much as I didn't needed God. But I didn't realize that all the effort that I was putting into other people, I wasn't putting into myself, my own relationship with God. I was literally just serving other people and not spending the time with God that he wanted me to have with him. So I'm like, all right, you got it. I'm not going to be doing nothing that, you know, obsess you anymore. I want this, whatever this is. I've never felt nothing like this. So yeah, the Holy Spirit met me in a very real way, all because I transferred schools because of soccer. So that's why that was relevant. I'll probably get into a little bit more detail in another podcast in the future.
Well, you already have Faith in Starting.
Yes. Did I talk about that or not? Yeah. I think I skimmed over. I don't think I like got deep every single detail.
Yeah, because that was your full testimony. Well, listen to Faith in Starting.
Episode one. Check it out. Episode one.
Just do that.
Episode one. So yeah. So from there, that's January of my senior year of college. And I spend the rest of that semester trying to navigate and see what it's like to be a believer in a college space, in a non-Christian college space, because it might be easier for people who are at universities where, you know, everybody is Christian, but that's not what it was in my school at all. A lot of my school were athletes. A lot of them were international. So different people from different beliefs and backgrounds all over the place. And especially me being the heathen that I was leading up to that point, it wasn't easy to snip everything. So it was definitely a process in the transition. Yes, I cold turkeyed some stuff, but a lot of it was a slow burn. So I graduate. I mean, God is throwing blessings at me left and right. I'm not going to list them, but that was one of the best seasons of my life for sure. It was like I just reaped everything that the last 20 years had sown into me, because I was 21 already. So yeah, 21 years worth of just trying to listen to God in some way or another, all kind of built up and just smacked me in the face, blessing after blessing. I proposed to you at that time. So that was a massive step in whatever it was that God had and it has in our future. We're young. We still don't know what's ahead of us. Yeah. For real. We just out here trusting God. Mm-hmm. So after all of that, another massive blessing. I decided earlier in that year that I was going to continue playing and pursue a secondary degree, a master's degree.
For people who aren't familiar with college athletics, talk about
still playing.
You gonna let me ask the question or not?
My bad game.
For the audience who isn't familiar with college athletics, how were you able to continue your education past undergrad to continue playing?
Yeah. So the rules actually keep changing. They told us this year at the beginning in our compliance meeting that you now have, I think it's either 5 years or six. No, it's 5 years to do four seasons. So had this not happened while I was in college, I wouldn't be able to play this season. Because this is my sixth season of college. So, and I'm for all of you who just said, dang, not too much. So my freshman year, I redshirted, which is basically a status that an athlete can have in agreement with their coach that they are not going to play in any of the games, but they can play in all of the practices so that they're getting experience, getting better and developing, and they are able to keep that year of eligibility. So I wasn't a freshman on the field until I was a sophomore in the classroom. Sophomore year is when COVID happened. So
what happened your freshman?
Yeah, it happened my second semester of freshman year, but because it was freaking COVID, it rolled over into the beginning of the next sophomore year. So that season was hectic. We couldn't, at the very beginning of the year, everybody was trying to figure out what being in college during a pandemic, what that even looks like being in person. how does that even work for sports? We're playing a team sport. I remember it was so weird. We had to sanitize the balls after every practice. Everybody had to do their own individual stuff in a like 8 or 6 by 6 grid. So like we were just doing toe touches and rollovers and all ball skills and stuff like that. And then after a couple of weeks, it was you can train in smaller groups. So it would be like 3v3 over here, 3v3 over there. And it was so weird. It was mad weird. And then but then there's games. Yeah. So I don't know. And we didn't have to wear masks in games at all during
it's impossible. You're asking people to run.
High schoolers didn't. I don't know how.
How can you breathe like that?
They just have it below their mouth. It'll be on their head, but like below. Yeah. So I don't.
So the whole system actually protecting you.
The whole system was tweaked, but we're going to talk about that in another day. So that's how I was able to have freshman year because of the red shirt and then sophomore year because of the effects of COVID. The NCAA was like everybody who's been in college for basically since that last year and was affected by COVID this year don't count for your eligibility. So when I transferred to Lees McRae, that was my freshman year on the field, essentially, even though I was a junior. So I only played 2 years at Lees McRae, so I still had 2 years of eligibility left. So I was like, boom, I can keep playing. I can get a degree. Life is good.
A second degree.
Big up the second degree. So I talked to my coach, and immediately he's like, boom, I know a team that is in need of a goalkeeper for next year. Let me put you on. And it was interesting with the conversation because they trusted my coach at his word. And also saw my film, obviously. And they didn't even like formally extend an offer. It was just like, yeah, like join us. like lock in. We're here. You want to go to school. We want a goalkeeper. Like lock in.
Knowing them now, I think that's hilarious.
That's exactly how it was for us. So yeah, Patrice knows my coaches very well. Like they're incredible guys. So I have now graduated, and I'm now a graduate student at Ferrum College. I am a goalkeeper, and I've been going through school since last fall, and we're here. I'm on the last leg of my collegiate career now, which is really crazy to think about. Come the end of this fall season, that's the end of college sports for me.
Yeah.
Which should have been over 2 years ago, but all glory to God for the continued playing. So it's been a dope ride, dope experience. But the most important thing for sure is that God and his sovereignty positioned me and moved me around so that I can know him. Yeah. That's all of this is about in every single thing we do. If you made it this far, first of all, thank you for listening to me. Yep. But everything we do here on this platform, we want to reveal to you a different way that God is revealing himself. So for me, directly to me, he was revealing himself to me through sports. He was teaching me about my own character, about his character, convicting me about different actions and things that I was doing. And then ultimately he led me to a community of believers that were going to show me, you know, that's not cool. This is dope. This is who God is for real. And he met me in a very personal way. It wasn't no, you know, come to the altar, kneel down, I'm going to touch your forehead, and then you save for the rest of your life.
Not that there's anything wrong with those experiences.
For sure. Yeah. For me though, it was very individual. And, Yeah. I mean, everybody, you know, people cry during praise and worship all the time, but I like actually heard the voice of God for real. Mm-hmm. And that was, it shook me. It shook me. And every time I start to slip up nowadays, I'm like, he took my legs from under me. Yeah. So like, I don't want no smoke, gang. I think we're supposed to fear God for a reason. It's definitely a healthy reverence, but I think also he uses the word fear for a reason. It's definitely both. And it's not being afraid per se, because we would only have to be afraid if he wasn't a just and loving and righteous God and holy, but he is all those things. So shout out God. But yeah, so that was like 40 minutes of me just yapping. So do you have a second question?
I do, but I think it's important that you lay the groundwork, and I think that it'll help with the questions that I do have. Mm-hmm. So now, January 2023, you're on a soccer team, you are now saved, and thinking from that moment on to now being on the team, how do you incorporate your faith and your interactions with your teammates and also with your coaches?
Man, that is something I pray about every single day. I want to see every single player that I've ever played with get saved. And not everybody that I've played with even believes in God. Some of them believe in a different God. Yeah. So that is something that God has burdened my heart with. I care about everybody. You know, I want to be best friends with every single person I meet everywhere they are, no matter who they are. So that's something I've really had to try to learn to balance, that one, I'm not responsible for anybody's salvation, but I am responsible for the way I portray God through my words and actions and how intentional I am about sharing the gospel with other people. So at the beginning, because I was still learning it for myself, it wasn't a lot of talking, because I didn't have nothing to talk. I didn't know what to talk about for her. I probably would have said some wow, because just thinking it was right, but I didn't know any better at the time. Actually, now that I'm thinking about it, I remember two conversations I had with my teammates, and one of them, my teammate was Muslim, and he was talking to somebody else who was Christian next to me, and it wasn't going very well. And I started talking to him, and I was really just asking him to understand, like, you know, why do you believe what you believe, you know? And after that conversation, he was like, thank you for that conversation, because you're like the first Christian I feel like I've heard listen to me for real, which kind of broke my heart and made me happy at the same time, because I was like, wow, I was genuinely just trying to learn. I wasn't even trying to save him for the kingdom or anything. I'm trying to understand you so I can meet you where you are. And I feel like through that, that ministered to him more than any other words that I could have given him, trying to make him Christian all of a sudden. Yeah. So it was definitely every single time I've felt like I've ministered to somebody or spread the gospel to somebody on my team, it's been in individual moments. It hasn't been a big team speech or leading a team through a prayer or anything like that, because I think a lot of people do it superficially and just out of habit and stuff. And if we're not prioritizing the relationship with Jesus and with God, that's, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. We're going to become Pharisees, and we're going to just be doing the stuff just to do the stuff. So when I've talked to these people individually, it's been trying to understand them so that I can help them understand where the disconnect is between their own thoughts and God's thoughts. So that's been the words part of it. The actions part of it, I've cut out a lot of stuff. I had a foul mouth, as I've talked about on this podcast before. To say I curse like a sailor would be an understatement. I was the music guy at Lee's McRae. I was always on the aux. Everybody knew that. Nobody else would even get on it, or if they did before I was in the room, they would just immediately get off, because they just knew. And my music was extremely worldly and demonic. It was, and I say demonic, like a lot more music is demonic than you may think.
Yeah, I'm gonna say like literally, because I know who one of your favorite artists were at the time.
I be wanting to say their names to help other people, but I don't want to give them the platform. So we just gonna big up the artists that we listen to now. Shout out No Big Deal, 1K Few, What Up RG, Lecrae. D1, Anike, Childlike CC, Jackie Hill Perry.
But on that real quick, because I know music is such a locker room culture thing. Absolutely. It's warm ups, you know, like music is very infused with sports.
For sure.
And we don't have to say names of artists for you to see what you should or shouldn't be listening to. Just listen to the words. And also keep in mind of how you feel after you listen to the songs. Because I can say for myself, the music I was listening to, it made me hyper aggressive. Mm. and it made me angry. And I didn't have a reason to be angry. It's just I'm hearing this music and it's making me feel type way. So not a music episode, but just a little side note about just listening to what is being put into your ears. Yeah. All of the things.
For sure. And that was the biggest thing for sure. That in tandem with the cursing, they're intertwined for me.
Yeah.
When God spoke to me and immediately while I was crying, I was like, all right, I give up, my hands up, whatever you want, you got it. I'm not going to do whatever you say. And immediately it was like cursing the music, cut them things out. So I was like, cool. I'm not listening to who I pulled up listening to. We leave and listening to Gyra now. Mm-hmm. So with cutting out the music, and again, that wasn't, even though it was loud and clear, it was a slow burn for me because it was part of my identity. Mm-hmm. Without even realizing it. Yeah. I was the music guy on my team. My teammates love me for other things too, but that was just, you don't think of MJ at that time and not think of music.
Yeah.
So being in the locker room and either giving guys the aux and then being like, wait, what? You're not playing it? Or trying to play different music that I don't feel convicted about, man. It was a tough transition because I was like, dang, I'm getting further away from my teammates. And I love my teammates. They were my homies. They were my family at the time. So that was tough. But it was what had to be done in order to embrace the process of sanctification and properly portray what God was doing in my heart through my outward actions and stuff and not spreading it to other people as well. So that's been a big change. And it's weird because at that time, the people around me were watching the change without even knowing it. Because I didn't all of a sudden come back from the retreat and be like, hey, guys, I'm Christian. Let's stop listening to these people. But I just started changing it, and I feel like people probably recognize the difference. But it's weird thinking about it now because at the school I'm at, they've met me on the other side of it now. Like, they just know me post-Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's been a lot of me stepping back and staying out the way and trying to just lead well and a lot of prayer. I kneel down before I step on the field every practice, every game, and just pray over my teammates, over my own heart to lead them well and that everybody stays safe, obviously. But most importantly, that I steward the opportunity that God has given me on this field well through myself for them. So it's not, again, it's not praying out loud. It's not being, it's just being who I am with Jesus privately, also publicly.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I feel like that's had an impact on people because I've, again, personal interactions and one-on-one situations with my teammates. I've had a couple conversations, somebody telling me that, you know, they feel like they're not a good Christian because they don't read as much as other people do and they don't pray as much or whatever. And I take the opportunity to be like, you know, you saying that tells me that you're being convicted of it already. So I'm not going to add on to that and try to condemn you. I'm just going to say, you know,
why not?
You can change these things, you know, and try to walk somebody through the process of what that change looks like. That's what discipleship is.
Yeah.
It's telling people or showing people what it is to live with Jesus.
Yeah.
So in correcting behavior, we have to guide them toward Jesus and not just tell them what they're doing is wrong. It has to actually be a solution that we're providing for them. So that's what it is.
Like, stop on what you said about, you know, like one teammate saying that, he feels like he doesn't read or pray as much as he wants to. And I've experienced that before I was fully saved. So I kind of want to talk about like the hurdles of that, because it can be like, there's a lot of theology. There's a lot to know in the faith.
Sure.
So it can be discouraging for people to know where to start. So in your conversations, have you like given people like a place to start when it comes to reading? Because I think it's easy to say like, oh, pick up and read the Bible.
Yeah.
But it's like, okay, where do you start?
Yeah. So I'm not going to tell anybody to do something that I would not done or have not done. I hold myself to the same standard I'm going to hold anybody else to.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, what worked when I first got saved was, it's like kind of crude, but it worked very well for me. When I woke up in the morning, you know, you wake up, you got to use the bathroom, like sometimes kind of bad. So I made a rule for myself that I'm not allowed to get out of the bed until I read the verse of the day, and not just like skim it, but like read it. So that worked. That was the beginning for me. It was just getting the word into me. Was I memorizing it? No. But was I laying eyes on it more and more? Yes. So much to the point that I started asking questions about the verse that I had just read. Because I was like, that's cool, but like, what is this even talking about? So yeah. That led me to reading, you know, the section within the chapter and being like, okay, this makes a lot more sense now. And then seeing, you know, being interested and intrigued, like, okay, does this section connect to the section before or the section after? So now I'm reading the whole chapter. And now I'm like, okay, so I've been missing all of this information all this time because I've just been settling for the verse of the day. Again, like I said, that can be the start point for somebody. It was for me.
Yeah.
But this is just the process of how I went and progressed through it. So it was verse of the day, section, chapter. Now I'm like, okay, let's go into, you know, let's just walk through the book. Let's just read a chapter a day. I'll tell you, that was tough, first of all, just because at that time I didn't read like much, even though I'm in college, like sad to say.
Yeah.
But I was just getting it done, you know what I mean? But especially reading when it's not for a grade. So that's how I know God changed me for real.
Yeah.
So yeah, the starting point for me was start small. It's what I would tell anybody about anything with trying to change your life, trying to work out, trying to read more, trying to do more art, whatever it is that you do, start small. Don't tell yourself that you're going to go to the gym for the next 5 days in a row.
Mm-hmm.
Get one day this week, try again one more next week, maybe start to add to two to three as you develop. Don't try to give yourself no giant goal. And then, because you're setting yourself up for if you don't make it, you're just going to collapse.
Yeah.
I think that's what happens with a lot of people who have deconstructed their faith because everybody, but I think some people have set in themselves a high standard of what other Christians are like and what they're like.
Yeah.
So when people don't meet that standard, or even when God doesn't meet that standard in the way that we want him to, we're like, well, all of this is whack. This had to be fake, because we're never going to blame ourselves. And if we do, it's just going to, the devil then has a foothold to get into our minds with depression and anxiety and stuff like that. So having unrealistic expectations is always going to set you up for failure. So I always just tell people to start small.
Yeah, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Continue on with your, with how you interact with your teammates and coaches. I feel like you talked a lot about your teammates. You can kind of talk about how you interact with your coaches, especially like thinking about, like, not that anybody says it, but there is like a power hierarchy. Like, they're your coaches.
Right.
So they're leading you. They're in charge of what you are doing. So how do you like minister to them and incorporate that in conversations?
Yeah. Most importantly, what I want everybody to take from this is people respect a lot more the way you live than what you say. People might hear what you say, they might listen to it, they might subscribe to your channel, but if they see what you're doing and it begins to affect their lives, that's much more of an impact than your words could ever have for real.
Yeah.
So, like I said, my teammates at Ferrum know me post-Jesus, so they haven't seen the transition for real, but in coming in and introducing myself to them for the first time through all my words and all my actions, it's been very different, or at least I hope that it's been very different from how a lot of other people may carry themselves. And I know my coaches have recognized that, at least because they do everything in their power to not schedule practices on Sundays, even though 9 times out of 10 we're not going to practice on Sunday. But if something happens with schedule and they're like, might have to practice on Sunday, they try to have it later on or mad early to where it's like before a service would be, because they know that I go to church. So, and every single time they've always personally called me and tried to talk to me and be like, you know, what time do you go to church or whatever. So that's just, it's just been knowing that, and I've never talked to them about church before that point. It's just them seeing the way I carry myself, and I feel like I don't even know how to respond, explain it, but people can just tell when you have God in you, whether or not they'll identify it as God or recognize that it is God, or especially the God of the Bible. But people can just tell. Sometimes that angers people, and they'll walk up to you and be like, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And have, you know, some type of feeling about it. Other people, they'll just respect it. And we want to hope that we can guide people to God as far as they'll allow us to take them. I say it to you all the time. Like, what do I think about it myself. That's why I say it to you so often. Like, I want to have individual conversations with my teammates all the time. I want to introduce you to Jesus every single day, but that's not always the availability that people come with. So I have to be willing to recognize you where you are and see, you know, if all I give you today is me being kind to you, if all I give you today is me being patient with you, then I'm introducing you to Jesus in some way or another. So,
yeah, I was trying to pull up the verse where Paul talks about being in Ambassador of Christ, because I think that that perfectly exemplifies what you're saying. Like, you live in such a way that people know who you're representing when you come in the room.
Mm-hmm.
All right. It is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Yeah, I just repeated it. That word through is exactly what I've been saying this whole time. Like, it's never me making anybody accept Jesus. It's whatever the Holy Spirit is doing through me. We just have to be obedient as believers and followers of Christ and disciples of Jesus to express whatever it is that he wants us to express. It's always him through us, for sure. So any of these conversations I've had with my teammates, any of the actions I've had in front of my teammates, the prayer, whether it's like we had a game recently where there was a scuffle on the field and I came running over to you know, break it up. And me 2 years ago, I'm coming in ready to bust heads. Like, I'm going into that just as an excuse to get my own anger out. And I feel like a lot of men won't admit that, but that's 100% what those types of things are for. It's just everybody to flex on each other. Like, oh, I'm tough, even though nobody gonna hit nobody. So what are we standing here in my face for? Like, anywho, but yeah, me being conscious of, you know, I represent God now. So I'm not coming in here to have any kind of wrath on anybody else. It's instead to just focus on protecting my teammate and making sure my guys are good. So so much of it is unspoken and just the way you carry yourself. And the only way to understand how God wants us to walk is to spend time in the Word, as we always gonna say on this platform. So
for sure. So we talked about your transition of getting into soccer, your locker room and coaching staff, your interactions with them. But let's kind of talk about the actual stuff on the field. Mm-hmm. So I've asked this question in Faith and Coaching, but I'm going to ask you, how, now that you are an ambassador and a believer of Christ, how do you act when it comes to losses? For because sure. It's inevitable. You're going to lose a game. Somebody has to lose. For That's sure. just the way sports are designed.
For sure.
So how do you interact with that and navigate that?
That's been one of the hardest changes of this process, getting saved during college athletics and still playing it afterward, because I had spent 3 full years in college athletics becoming a collegiate athlete, like, for lack of a better word. I know that's repetitive, but I was becoming and embracing all the different dogmas and ideologies of my teammates, of my coaches across different schools and everything. So I had become, you know, a melting pot of those ideas and those teachings and stuff. So a lot of it is, like I was just saying, different ways to express anger and wrath on the field. Like, we're really quick to yell at referees as if they're not humans as well. So
I'm glad you say it, we, because you still do it.
Hey, hold on. Let's let's clarify now, because I don't want them thinking I'm a hypocrite. So I don't call referees stupid.
Yeah, okay. Like, I'm not saying that, but
I don't go looking for fights no more. Like, I used in high school, it was bad. I wanted to fight so bad. It was bad. But anywho, so
I'm glad we're past that.
Not for real. So yeah, now it's a lot of, I understand that that's what everybody around me looks like. So if I'm just not doing those things, people gonna ask questions like, whoa, I can not just give in to my rage all the time. I can have some kind of self-control, because ultimately I'm going to get in your face. We're going to walk away and we're going to keep playing. I can just be on the other side of that and know that you were created in the image of God too. Like, so it's all very intentional. I try to be, at least every single game I'm praying before that God softens my heart first and foremost, not that we're going to win this game, because if we win and my heart was in a bad position, it's going to go to my head. If we lose and my heart is in a bad position, it's going to go to my head. I'm going to think all of it was because of me. Yeah. So having to prepare my heart has been the number one practice that I've had so far in this time. But yeah, on the field, it's just undoing everything that I had learned before, from teammates to coaches to, I was a proponent that you should be angry to lose all the time. Like, you have to be upset or you don't actually care, which is just not the case. Like, we lost a game recently and I was playing and I was upset about it, obviously, but I didn't feel the anger, the wrath, the disappointment, the depression that I used to feel. Then I think it's 100% just because the Holy Spirit is so gracious enough to express his compassion for me. So I understand now that everything done here in our lifetime has eternal implications. And every single thing that we do is going to shape where we spend eternity and how we spend eternity. So stewarding now, my words, my actions, the fact that I'm a captain, the leadership, the influence that I have with some of my teammates, like stewarding all of that extremely well, these are all the intro for whatever it is that God's going to have for anybody in the future. Whatever it is that you have to steward now and to that God has entrusted you with, these are all just step one of what he wants for you in eternity. Mm-hmm. So trying to have that mindset, trying to just be conscious of that as much as I possibly can. It's made me less angry. It's made me be patient with my teammates. It's made me be patient with referees. It's made me ask more questions than just scream all the time. I might yell, you know, that should be a yellow, but more than
and just, that's what I was referring to when you were talking about still yelling.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, oh, yeah. I mean, at the end of the day, I'm on a 120 by 70 yard field, so I have to yell for a ref that's 50 yards away from me. So, but yeah, it's not vengeful or rage inducing yelling anymore. It's you know, I saw something, you didn't see something. What we not seeing right now?
I have a question for you though. Just for context, like I'm a very tone oriented person.
For sure.
I don't know why that's the case. I just am. But do you think that another person on the field can tell the difference between you yelling in terms of just wanting the correct call to be made or your teammates receiving it as, oh, he just wants me to be a better player versus, oh, he's upset with me or he's, you know, trying to lash out because something didn't go his way? Do you think that there's a clear difference in you communicating that on the field?
I think there can be based on a couple of different things. So when I scream when I'm angry or when I want my teammate to do something better, it's very different than when I'm just yelling to give instructions. One of them sounds much worse than the other one does.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm intentionally making it sound worse to ensure that you hear the severity of the message I'm trying to deliver. If I'm trying to say you have to keep him outside, don't let him cut inside. If I was yelling that in an instruction way and you let him go inside, I'm going to yell it in a way that is a bit more serious and a bit more direct, not to take vengeance into my own hands, not to just make myself feel good because you're doing something wrong, but to ensure that the tone of the message, like, this is serious, you slipped up, it can be the next one. On top of that, though, the words about it are very important as well, because if I'm just yelling, keep him outside next time, freaking heck, like, that's not actually productive. That's not going to do anything for him. If I say, yo, you're better than that, you can strap him up, you can keep him down the line, clearly, no matter how, if I yell the two the same way, you're going to respond to the second one much better. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I don't know about clear per se, but that's the beauty of being on athletic teams. You're with these guys often, so you can work out the different ways that each other communicate to each other. Some of my teammates don't talk like at all, so I know I'm never going to hear nothing from him, but I have to be able to deliver the information in a way that he's going to be able to receive. And it is different like that across the team, across the field. And the last point with the communication is, like, physically, body language speaks to a lot of it. Like, one of my teammates went up to the referee disagreeing with the call, and it wasn't angry the way it usually is. It wasn't throwing hands up and being like, what are you doing? Like, it was walking up to the person, like, asking a question, listening to what he had to say, and then a tap on the back, like, okay, I understand for the next one.
I was like, oh, that's so nice.
So yeah, I'm not gonna say clear because it can give a false impression that everyone everywhere should be able to understand the way you communicate to your teammate, which is not the case.
Yeah.
It's not the case like that for any relationship in the world, especially not sports, where it's a super high pressure environment. Everything is going on 100 miles an hour.
Mm-hmm.
You don't communicate in the same way in your office as two athletes do while you're running around and tired and trying to get this goal that is not just time oriented, but like the time is right now. It's not like I can get this back to you tomorrow. Like, the deadline is in 20 minutes.
For sure. But I wanted to ask the question because I don't think that just because you're in a high pressure situation, it's not an excuse you to be disrespectful and not be a rep. Not saying that you do that, but just asking the question, like, do you think that, you know, you've seen the line and all of the things.
Yeah, it definitely does not give you license because you're in a high pressure environment to be disrespectful or rude. Yeah. That's just simply not the case. Don't believe me. Look at Jesus. Like he would tell people what they was doing and who they were to their face, but he never, you know, called them a rat or anything. Well, I guess he called some people some snakes, but you know, anyway. But yeah, I think being direct and being disrespectful, I think the Holy Spirit can guide you on that more better than I can. Because for people who don't think certain curse words are a sin, some of them can be terms of endearment. If I use those words toward you, you're not going to take them as no term of endearment anymore. Should somebody else use the same words in another relationship in another context, they probably will. And it might even express how they really feel to someone even better.
I think I have one word in the back of my head.
I think so.
If like one of my best friends.
It don't work like that. So yeah, but all of that, all of the communication, the different aspects, all of that will be guided by the way you view the other person. If I think you're just an idiot and you're beyond help, I'm probably not even going to say anything to you to begin with. If I think you're just ignoring me, I could get upset or whatever. If I am viewing you as somebody who was created in the image of God, as somebody who has value intrinsically beyond these white lines on this field and beyond that timer on the clock, if I look at you that way, I have to be more patient and understanding because God is the same way with me. Like I can't treat you any way that God wouldn't treat me. Yeah. So that's how it's
and
been
it's
with all my
almost
teammates.
The same. Like we don't know how much time is left on our individual clock of life, but
you're cooking.
The time is ticking.
You're cooking.
The time is ticking.
You're
so
cooking.
Like
Jesus said soon.
Yeah. So like God can have a sort of like pressure feeling about us. Like she's running out of time or he's running out of time and they're not paying attention, but still gives us that grace that, okay, you messed up today, but I've seen your future. I know that you can be better. So
exactly. And we have to have that same perspective with everyone we come in contact with. Well, obviously we can't see anybody's future specifically, but Jesus and all of scripture has given us more than enough context for what eternity looks like. Yeah. If you live in the ways of the wicked as prescribed by the Bible, you're going to end up in an eternal separation from God, an eternal separation from anything good. You're not going to have a beer with your buddies in hell. Like it's everything even remotely good. Yeah. It's just gone.
Yeah.
In the same way, if you live in a way that honors God, glorifies God, and represents him well, represents what Jesus displayed for us, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus because you've been living with him this whole time, essentially. So all that to say, like you just said, I mean, mini gospel, like the time is, no one knows when it's coming. It could be tomorrow. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this topic, saying it was coming soon. The parable of the 10 virgins, like we have to be ready for the master's return. If you're not taking it seriously, it could be as early as tonight. It just could be. And I think that's not to scare anybody. It's just everybody knows that, whether or not they acknowledge it. Like we've all met someone or heard a story of someone whose life was gone quickly.
Yeah.
Like, let's not even talk about the judgment. Like the judgment could come any day, but you could just pass any day. And now the time you spent on earth is just up.
Yeah.
So yeah. With
go ahead. I'm sorry.
Nah, that's really all it was. We have to take seriously what it is that we think about God, what it is that we think about ourselves, and respond accordingly with our lives and with our words. Don't be flippant. Don't be up in the air about, you know, that could be true. That could be not true. Because if it's true,
I believe it's true.
Obviously, I'm saying if for the sake of argument or whatever. But
if it is, there's some serious consequences that come with not being in line with God.
Exactly.
And I was going to say one of my favorite songs right now that I play often in the car, That's Who I Pray, is by Brandon Lake. At the end of the song, he says, I'm just trying to live like there's no more precious time to waste. And that's one of my favorite parts of the song. Like, we should be living each day in expectancy of what's to come and also preparing for that, like you said, and not saying like, oh, I'm going to sin today because it doesn't matter. God, it's forgiving me. Like, no, that we do have an element of grace, but we shouldn't abuse that. And we shouldn't think that our time here is promised.
Yep.
So
exactly. Because it's just not. People through all of time have passed way sooner than anybody would have expected certain people to pass. So it's just that simple. Your life has value today. You have the honor of representing a holy God who loves you, who cares about you, who has given you a way out. A lot of people think that God is holding a gun to humanity's head and saying, listen to me or you go into hell. When in reality, our pathway has always been toward hell. And he stepped in to say, hey, don't keep straight on this highway. Take this exit and you'll be straight. Yeah. But in reality, we want to say, I don't know about all that. So, yeah.
I want to add on to that, thinking about the sermon that we heard this past Sunday when we went to 2819 Church in Atlanta, and Pastor Philip Mitchell, he did a sermon called Deal With This Aggressively, talking about sin. And one of the things that he said, I just completely lost my train of thought.
He said a lot.
Yeah, he said a whole bunch of stuff. I'm pretty sure. Yeah. It's really good. You should look it up on YouTube. Yeah. But what he did say was that God has known what our sin would lead us to. And if we think about that in our human form, like, let's just go to maybe a controversial but extreme. But anyways, alcohol. Mm-hmm. Alcohol is in the Bible. It is not a sin to drink. It is a sin to get drunk. Mm-hmm. When you get drunk, bad things can happen because you're not in your right mind. People have unfortunately passed away due to drunk drivers, whether they were sober and somebody else was driving drunk or they were drunk and driving. And people have done far worse because of being drunk. So if you take away the aspect of God, us abusing alcohol leads to our own detriment. So God giving us these guidance and commands to not do these things, he's saving us because God is real and does exist. He already knows what's going to come from those things. Yep. That was what you said made me think of that. Because people often, and you know, both of us included, like, can take things and be like, oh, it's not that serious, I'm not going that far. But even just playing around with sin can take you over the edge. And we're not strong enough to, as we think we are, to control and temperament and stuff, because a lot of people, me included, have been around certain things and went too far. And there comes a point in time where you can't come back from it. But if we listen and lean into God now, it won't get to that point where you can't come back from it. So
you cooked. I have no notes.
But off of the, I guess, mini repentance rant that we went on and back to faith and soccer specifically, I have two more questions. The first one is, is there any verses or like parts of the Bible that you cling to when you're preparing for a game?
Mostly, it's really just prayer for me. It's not necessarily reading anything. Mm-hmm. It's been an overflow of my time in the Word every morning, and really as often as possible, for real, that immediately I can say that I can repeat the character of God more than I can repeat the word for word the verses. That's just not me. I some verses I can repeat very well. One just jumped into my head, but I'd be lying to you if I was like, that's what I say every game or whatever. But for me, it's praying and meditating on the character of God, the fact that he's just, the fact that he's holy, the fact that he's love, the fact that he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can now portray all of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. So yeah, it's a lot of that for me more than it is. I watch my teammates all the time, you know, writing different stuff on the wrist tape that they wear. Mm. And I often think about, you know, that it's kind of drip. So, but I wear gloves anyway, so it'll be covered. But just, you know, do I want something, you know, to have close to me just to know that it's there? And I'm just like, I mean, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Like, I don't need nothing outside anymore. So that's just me, though. Obviously, I think it's dope when people do that, whether it's honoring a family member, whether it's writing down scripture, whether it's writing down just something to keep you grounded and centered. For me, it's just thinking about who God is. And every single day that I'm getting ready for a game, man, I experience a peace that is much bigger than the anxiety and the hectic of moving around on a game day that always brings me center just thinking about who Jesus is.
No, that's so good. Look at you. Okay, so my last question, it's more general soccer related. I'm actually like really proud of the question and I'm really proud of your answer because I know that you often talk about it, but what do you think soccer in America needs to progress forward to be on the level of other countries, but also even without thinking about like competitive nature of like, you know, people's aspirations to go to a World Cup or an Olympics, but just the general growth and development that people obtain through sports. What do you think that you can talk about both sides? You can talk about what soccer in America needs to continue to help individuals develop into a better person, and also that competitive aspect to go out and compete in different leagues around the world.
Sheesh, what a question. So one part you definitely do already know the answer, and I'll start with that just because it's the easier part. What does America need to develop its stateside talents, basically? Mm-hmm. I have spent a long time playing soccer here. I have seen a lot. I've been around a lot. I've heard a lot. I listen to a lot of coaches, a lot of people that are executives at different clubs, just different opinions and views that they have and stuff. And a pretty common general consensus is that the system here in America, as far as economically, does not function the same way as systems in other countries work, where players specifically, because I'm talking about athletics, are developed based on the potential of their talent more than whether or not they can afford to get into the building. Mm-hmm. So I've played with a lot of kids back when I was playing rec that right now would be better than a lot of college players that I played with, mm-hmm. just because they were actually cold, mm-hmm. while we were in middle school and high school. Like, mm-hmm. they had extremely bright futures. But obviously everyone has different home lives and different socioeconomic statuses and stuff like that. So they just couldn't afford to do what I was blessed to do and pay to try out. Like, just think about that sentence to begin with. Pay to even try out, to then pay more money to join the team. Like, I'm blessed.
Yeah, I bet you don't get your money back if you don't make the team. Wow. But that's crazy.
Not low key. That's why I said it's a lot more in the fiber of the country than it is like American soccer needs. Like, the U.S. Soccer Federation needs to fix this. I don't even know that it's possible for them to fix this and be able to function in this country. But that's a whole another conversation for somebody much more qualified than I am. But I think that is a massive problem. You see people in other countries having these stories of, you know, I came from nothing. Gabriel Jesus, who plays for Arsenal, is one that jumps into my mind. He grew up cleaning the streets of Brazil just for a couple of dollars while he also played street ball in Brazil. Like, basically everybody who grows up in Brazil, like, you can't walk around the corner and not see people playing soccer. Like, it's part of the fiber, and it's something somebody can just pick up and just do and get good at. And he went from there, from cleaning up the streets of Brazil after the World Cup, to now being on that roster, because the way their system works, if you're talented enough, they will provide the environment and provide the resources you need to continue to develop. Mm-hmm. Here, you need the resources first in order to even get your foot in the door to begin to develop. It's just what it is. When I was talking about that personal coach that I had in high school, we paid him. Like, mm-hmm. we weren't, and that's just completely normal in college. I don't even know that he asked for it. My mom might have offered it, but it's just completely normal in our country. You're not going to ask anybody for a service without offering financial compensation. So yeah, a lot of countries thrive off of immigrants, off of people being the first generation in a country. Like, you look at the France national team, the majority of their starting lineup is children of immigrants. Like, everybody, they're all black. When that's not really reflective of what all of France looks like.
Yeah,
but they all immigrated. They all got into these academies where they were given an opportunity, and the academies fostered a space for them to continue to develop. And now they're feeding their families for generations. Here, you have to, like I said, your family already has to have that money, mm-hmm. in order to get you into a decent club, like a decent club, not just recreational work, Rec also costs money. It's literally pay to play. Mm. I don't know that there's free to play anywhere in this country at any level. And the more competitive you get, you have to pay even more to be a part of that. So I think that's why we see a drop off between some of the upper echelon countries and the United States as far as in talent and ability. Not to say we're not talented. We're freaking good. I have high hopes for this next World Cup. But I think we would have even more if people in this country who were not as fortunate financially also still had the opportunity to display their skills. Because yeah. I think it would be pretty ignorant to say that those people that I'm talking about just aren't good enough, because there's a lot of them who just are. So I think that's what we're missing for sure. Especially when you compare the populations of some of the best countries in the world, like statistically, a lot more people in theory would mean a lot more good soccer players.
Yeah.
So we have some of the highest population in the world. I don't know where we at, to be honest, but like we're a freaking big country.
Yeah. We're up there.
We have a lot of people, and soccer is continuing to grow, which I absolutely love to see. But we still charge for anybody to have a chance to even try. So
yeah,
I'm blessed to have gotten where I am for that. But my heart breaks for the people that I shared the field with who were way better than I ever would have been, who just weren't able to have the opportunity because their families couldn't afford it. Yeah. So yeah, I think that's one of the struggle. I don't even remember the second part of your question.
Yeah, I'll ask it after this. I just want to say it's very interesting because you would. Obviously, I'm sure there's a lot of other factors underneath all of this that obviously I can't speak to, but just generally on like a business economic on that level, you're not making money now. If they were to abolish the whole pay to play thing, you're not making money now, but you're making an investment so that your country in the future can win gold medals at the Olympics, can win World Cups, and you know, countries, people want your country to be the face of a global sport.
Yep.
Just making that investment now, because I'm sure that there are just diamonds all around that, you know, like people just aren't seeing because of the current system. So
absolutely, 100%. Yeah. What was the second part of your question?
The second aspect was just general development. Mm-hmm. And I want to like talk about that a little bit, because I've heard you talk to different teammates, specifically international teammates, about the culture in America, of how, you know, like it's common for your coach to just yell at you and run you and all of the things like that. But in terms of like just somebody is putting their kid in a sport because they want them to develop socially, emotionally, physically, not necessarily so they can go pro in the future, but just so that they're around a positive environment, they have something to do. What, based on your experience of being in, you know, that type of environment, what do you think that America needs better, just for a general development aspects for children?
So people who aren't trying to pursue it competitively.
Yeah.
Yeah. Again, I'm blessed to have experienced both sides of it. I grew up playing recreationally, didn't want to become a professional athlete for real until it became a reality that it was attainable for me.
Mm-hmm.
Conversation for another day, that exposure is the antidote to ignorance. But everything you described is all the benefits of playing recreationally and just playing to enjoy it and for community and all of that. And I think in those spaces, what we do need more is just saying that out loud, like saying that the space doesn't have to be for you to be the best soccer player, the best football player, the best gymnast, the best swimmer. You don't have to be unreal here. You can do it because you enjoy it. And an assignment that I had to do for one of my classes was describing the difference between competitive and non-competitive sport, or the accessibility of sport, basically. So essentially, in theory, every sport should be accessible.
Mm.
Competitive sport, however, should not be, because that's where you have skill levels to come in. And essentially, if you're only good enough, you should only be able to reach a certain amount
I remember you told me about this.
Yeah, just based on actual skill level. Mm-hmm. That's not to say if you're not good enough, you can't play the sport at all. You can't actually enjoy the sport. Sport should be available to everybody everywhere because we've witnessed it. They've taught people a lot about themselves and about other people. And I always say sports are one of the greatest microcosms of our actual society. Like mm-hmm. Put anybody into a sport and you're watching how they act in their regular life in different ways and at different times. It's just a pressure cooker for humans to develop, essentially. Mm-hmm. Like, I've learned a lot more on the field and in and around sports than I've learned in any classroom. I learned a lot in classrooms for sure, but man, I've been able to see the ugliest parts of me and the brightest parts of me on a field. Mm-hmm. I've been able to see I can do, and there's some darkness in me. There's some rage in me. There's some deep sadness and depression in me that is attached to what I'm doing. And there's a great joy that I've never experienced that I want to just scream until my lungs explode. Like, there's an extreme happiness in relation to that. And I think being intentional about, like I said, expressing all the ups and downs of it, that though both sides of it can be true, that mm-hmm. this is available for you to enjoy and doesn't have to be a career for you to try to put the weight of your family on. That is just all we need. It's basically discipleship. It's saying this is a space that you can use for your development and the development of others. It doesn't have to be for you to make money off of.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's just an American thing, but that's just what I've seen. I'm American. I'm obviously grown up here, but that's just what I've seen. I think that is just being intentional about telling kids the truth. I don't know that we should be, I get the sentiment, but I've always thought, even when I was a kid and got told this, that I could always be the president one day if I wanted to. Like, I thought, I understand you're saying I'm able to do everything or whatever I set my mind to, but it feels like it's saying, because that's always the example people say. They always say you can be the president if you want to. That's yeah. almost like, because you hear it so much, they're saying you should do this. Like, every time we see a good kid that's playing football, we don't know whether or not that 8-year-old wants to play in the NFL. But we see him and immediately start comparing him to Julio Jones and Calvin Johnson. We immediately start seeing the young gymnast who's doing it just because she loves doing cartwheels. All of a sudden, she has to be Simone Biles. So I think we have to steward, and I'm just talking about it from a young age, just because typically we see recreational sports undertaken by young children more.
Yeah.
Again, people, you know, playing adult leagues all the time, adult yeah. softball, I think, because they're adults, they understand it's recreational. Yeah. But I know for a fact, if you rewind the clock on those people, a lot of them would have wanted to play those sports professionally. And I wonder, I don't have the answer, I wonder if it was really because they were like, I want to do this and I want this to be the center of my family and of my life as far as providing for my family, or just because I love this game so much. And I feel like for some people, the better decision, because you just love the game so much, you just enjoy it so much, is to just let it be a game, not mm-hmm. let it be a sport or a career. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, no, I think that that's true. And it's true for a lot of other aspects
for sure.
of life. I think that generally we're a society that doesn't hobby.
I was about to say the same thing.
We don't hobby. And I found myself as an adult, like, struggling with the idea of having a hobby and it not consuming me to start a business, mm-hmm. because there's other gifts inside of me that are more entrepreneurial. I think that everything has to be an aspect of entrepreneurship.
Me
and
too.
it's difficult to unlearn that. And I think that it does start at a young age, like, having, you have people around you saying, like, yeah, you're so good at this, you can turn this into a business, you can do this and that, that we don't say, like, wow, you're just actually gifted in that. And I think that all of us just need to lean into the Holy Spirit more to see if this is just something that we, like you said, like to do, or something that we can bring to the general market for providing for our family, but also to bring glory to God. Because I think that both of those things are intertwined.
Sure.
Like, if you're a believer, like, your assignment is, one of your assignments is your family and,
yeah.
you know, providing all of the things.
Yeah.
But yeah, separating the two, like, marketplace, the Lord, hobby, and just figuring that out.
For sure. Yeah. You cooked again. No notes.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's all the questions I had. We talked about a lot.
I enjoyed that for sure.
Yeah, it was
we
a good episode.
Yeah, we can run this back whenever. But yeah, you want to press out.
Yeah. Lord, thank you for this conversation. I thank you for all of the different activities, careers, hobbies, artistic activities, just everything that you have created and allowed us to experience you through, to express you through the things that we do, and ultimately as a way to cultivate the gifts that you have placed inside of us, Lord. I pray that regardless of if the other person on the side of this screen is an athlete or not, I pray that the principles that we discussed in this conversation help them get closer to you, and also help empower them to lead other people closer to you. Lord, protect the person on the other side of this screen, protect them and their families, and protect us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Y'all stay safe. Follow us on the socials. Keep in touch. Share this with your mama, your dog, your cat, your fish, everybody. Jesus loves you. We do too. Peace.